I'm sure you've heard the statement, what a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. You may even have spoke those words. You might have said that yourself. You know, what a difference this day has made. And maybe there's been a circumstance in your life. Something terrible has happened, or things are going wrong one moment. It is all doom and gloom. The sky was full of clouds. They didn't look any way out of it. And then all of a sudden, the clouds disappeared. The sun began to shine. A new day, a new dawn. What a difference a day makes. Yesterday was gone. The worries were gone. Sun was shining again. It was all bright and wonderful. I'm sure we've all been there. We've all had those times in our life, haven't we? When things just have been going so wrong, we can't see a way out of it. And then something happens. The Lord steps in and changes the horizon, changes our circumstances. Totally different picture. Well, here in our passage this evening, such an event has taken place, because chapter 2 covers a period of mainly 24 hours. This chapter 2 here. And it's amazing how God can take what appears to be an ordinary or even uncertain circumstance and work it out for our benefit and for our eternal good. He steps in just at the right moment. And here Ruth has made this long journey from Moab to Bethlehem with Naomi, unsure of what was going to happen. She didn't know what was going to happen when she got to Bethlehem. She was a stranger coming to this land. She was coming to a foreign place. I'm sure you know what it's like. Maybe you go on holiday somewhere. You don't know the language. You don't know the culture, maybe, and you're wondering, what's this going to be like? Will I fit in? How will I get on? And here's Ruth coming to a total new culture, a total new religion. A stranger in a foreign land. And she had decided to seek out a means of survival. And by the providence of God, she wound up in the field of Boaz. But clearly this is no accident. God is working behind the scenes. God is bringing all these things together, even though Ruth was unaware of it. Now we're told that by Hap, she goes out to glean in the field, and it happens that she's in the field belonging to Boaz. God's working all this out. Higher hands are at work in this story. And just as it same thing happens in our lives, day by day. The Lord is working all things out in our lives. He's behind the scenes, changing this circumstance, moving this and doing that, bringing all things together, because our lives are all ordained of God. But look at verse 4, and look at that word, and behold. Notice that. And behold. That word behold, we don't use it today. I don't hear very many people going around saying, behold this or behold that. We don't use that word in our modern language. But the word really means, look, observe, notice this, or what a surprise. Behold, would you look at what happened? It might be like, you might go to someone and say, guess what happened? You'll not believe what I'm about to tell you. That's the kind of word this is. Behold, look what happened here. What a surprise. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Can you think of that? That's amazing. Here's Ruth out in this field. She just happens to go into this field, and there, by surprise, behold, Boaz turns up. Turns up to visit. He's a very important man, remember. He's a mighty man of wealth, a very important man. How often did he turn up at the job of this particular field? We don't know. We're not told that. But in this particular day, when this particular girl happens to be working in his field, looking for food, Boaz turns up. Isn't that amazing? Yes, he had an interest in the field. This is his field. He had an interest in his workers. We can see that by him as we discuss his character. We'll see that by him, about him. He had an interest in his people and those workers. But we don't know if he had only one field. This man could have more than one field. We're not told that in the scriptures, but here he turns up in this field that Ruth is in. Coincidence? No. He turns up at the right time just to see Ruth working here. And even Naomi, later on in this chapter in verse 20, she recognizes this as part of the mystery of God's providence, because when Ruth told her what happened to her, she said, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who have not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Even Naomi realized this was the providence of God bringing this man Boaz into their lives. And Ruth hadn't been planning this. She just wanted to go and work and find food. That's why she went. Boaz is going about his business as normal. That's what he wants to do. He wants to go and see his people. But in the ordinary choices of everyday life, God is at work to bring these two people together. That should be a lesson for us tonight, friends. As you seek God's guidance for your life, you don't always know what's going to happen down the road. We don't know the end. God knows it, but what we're told to do really is to trust and obey. Just like the hymn writer says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when you're worried about the future, when you're worried what's going to happen to you, trust and obey that your life is in the hands of the Father who cares for you. A.W. Tozer, great writer, he said, great preacher, he said this: to believe actively that your Heavenly Father constantly spreads around us providential circumstances at work for our present good and our everlasting well-being brings to the soul a veritable benediction. It encourages us. Most of us go through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for a position, hoping but never quite certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we will miss out and that we will miss the way. This is a tragic waste of truth and never gives rest to the heart. There is a better way. God has charged himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in saving faith to him. In other words, he says, don't worry about it. God is managing our lives. Hand it over to him. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for us. Leave it in his hands. He knows best. And though Ruth doesn't know it here, God has shown her favor by guiding her to this field on this day, and only eternity would reveal the implications of her choice to go out that day to that field. Now, up to this point in our studies, we have been considering in the main three women. But tonight I want to switch a little and want to look at this man called Boaz, as we find him here in these verses. The message tonight is entitled The Character of Boaz. Notice firstly that he was a godly man. Notice verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Remember, this was a time that was characterized by great trouble and ungodliness in the nation. And Elimelech, Boaz stands out as a man of godly character in the midst of such a time. We've already discovered Ruth is a godly girl. She's turned to Jehovah. And now we discover this man, Boaz, is just the right kind of man for her because he is a godly man. And his words here in chapter or verse 4 reveal the character of his heart. This is what his heart, because what comes out of the mouth shows the true character of a person. Is that not what the Lord says in Matthew 12 and 34? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And here's this man, and we hear his speech here. It's written down for us. And these are godly words. This is a godly man. Friends, how many times has our speech let us down? I wonder, as people listen to our speech, here he is in the workplace. Remember here, he's going to the reapers. He's going to his workers. He's in the workplace. He's speaking to the workmen, to the laborers. And he's coming out of godly speech. I wonder, in our workplace, in our environment, if someone was to write down our words, like Boaz's words are written for us here, what would they be? Would they be godly? Would they show us to have a godly character? Or would they sound more like the world? We've considered this already in our studies in Colossians, how our speech is always to be seasoned with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, and we ought to know how we ought to answer every man. And here's Boaz. He's gracious. His speech reveals his godly character. He's kind. He's got a winsome demeanor. He's Christ-like here. As you listen to him speak, he goes out to visit his workers in the field and he greets them. And what he greets them here with, the words he greets them are the words that the elders used to greet those coming to the synagogue. The priests announced the Aaronic blessing and read, and the Lord spake unto Moses saying, Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And this is what Boaz was repeating here. That blessing that was bestowed upon the people of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. And he's using godly language. It wasn't just reserved for the church on the Sunday. This was in everyday speech. He says, the Lord bless thee, and the workers return. The Lord bless thee. Could you imagine that happening in our day? You go into your workplace tomorrow and you pronounce the blessing upon the workers. Well, you'd probably be told, stop that. Stop your preaching here. Keep that to your church. Keep that to yourself. Or else you'd at least be criticized for it. You'd be ridiculed for it. But here's this godly man whose mind is fertile with the word of God. He calls the blessing of God down upon his work. He's unashamed to honour God in all areas of his life. Many Christians will utter that spiritual language on a Sunday, but sadly the language of the world the rest of the week. But he didn't seek to hide his faith, but rather his objective was not just to think of the physical need of his workers, but also their spiritual need. He's just the right man for Ruth. She's a godly girl and he's a godly man. And Boaz, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he's brought a blessing here upon these workers. And it's evident that Boaz had a genuine concern for his servants. He cared for their well-being, and I'm convinced he loved them. He desired the richest blessing of the Lord to be extended upon them. He was not a hard taskmaster, but a man of compassion for those who served him. And what a picture of the Saviour tonight. He has a heart of love and compassion for his people. He loved us so much that he went to the cross. He suffered and died and shed his precious blood that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, that we might be rescued from our sin. He bore God's judgment on our behalf. He loved us so much. And here the Lord, what a picture we have here in Boaz. He sought to bless those under him. You see, the Lord is no tyrant to serve, and we hear that, don't we? You witness to someone and they'll say, why would you want to be a Christian? There's no life in being a Christian. There's no fun. There's no joy. It's a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations. You can't do this. You can't do that. Why would you want to be a Christian? There's no freedom in being a Christian, they say. You have to follow what God says. Do this, do that. And it's boring. Why would you want to do that? But yet nothing could be further from the truth tonight, because it's true freedom in being saved. It's the devil that has the sinner bound. It's the devil that is the hard taskmaster. It's the devil who's been a liar from the very beginning, who is entrapped in their chains of their bondage and their own sin. It's the devil who says you have freedom, but yet he doesn't let you read the small print on the contract. He hides that. He doesn't tell you at the end of it that there's a consequence for the way you live, and that is the wages of sin is death. You see, friend, there's true freedom to be found in Christ, because when you're saved, your desire, your heart is changed, and your desire is to obey him. Are these rules and regulations that the common man, the sinner, may laugh at, these are blessings to us, how we are to live our life. And if we follow them, we will be blessed. We will be truly happy, as the Psalm 1 tells us. Blessed is that man that meditates in God's law. And when we follow the law of God, we will lead a fulfilling life, a happy life. You see, those who flee from their sin repent and come to the field of grace here and come to this Boaz-type character. They will find one who cares for them, one who loves them, one who seeks to bless them, one who wants to give them life, one who wants to give them all things. That's the picture we have here of Boaz. He desired those in his field to be blessed. And the Lord is willing tonight to bless you, friend. He's willing to bless all who come to him and trust in him. You see, this field here is a picture of the world, as it were. The laborers are a picture of the redeemed. Ruth is a picture of the stranger seeking the bread of life. And here is Boaz, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands ready to provide Ruth's needs and bless his laborers, bless all who come to him. What wonderful blessings are found tonight in the Saviour. because he's blessed us with salvation. He's God's gift to the sinner. And all who trust in him are truly blessed. Just as he sought to bless his workers and sought to bless Ruth, the Lord has blessed us. You think of these verses, Matthew 21 and verse 9. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the people shouted that as the Lord marched toward Jerusalem. Then a few days later, they were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. They didn't even realize what they were saying. The Messiah was before them. The Savior was before them. And they were shouting, blessed is he. And then a few times later, a few weeks later, a few days later, they were shouting, crucify him. But see, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He is the Savior. Luke 11:28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that is where true blessing is found tonight, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22 and 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Friend, if you do his commandments tonight, you will be blessed. What does he command us in his word? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is his command to the sinner. And if you obey that command tonight, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. And you will have a place in that heavenly city. You will be brought in with that heavenly Boaz. You'll spend eternity with him to be truly blessed for all eternity. I wonder, are you blessed this evening, friend? Or are you cursed? Because if you're still in your sin, you're under the curse of sin. There's no in between. You're either blessed, you're either cursed. One or the other. There's no middle ground. You cannot sit on the fence. You must decide. You must be like Orpah and like Ruth. What did Orpah do? She followed her own way. She followed her own path. She followed her own religion, her own gods, her own good works, her own self-righteousness. He went her way. She was lost. And friend, you need to be like Ruth, who was resolved to leave all and follow after the Lord. And she ended up being truly blessed. And Orpah ended up being cursed. Boaz, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a godly man. The character of this man. Notice, secondly, he was a man of grace. A man of grace. Because Ruth set out for the fields that morning, desiring in verse 2, we read there, that she might find grace. That is why she went, to find grace. He says there in verse 2, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. She was walking along in communion with her Saviour, praying that she would find enough grace to, so her and Naomi would be enabled to eat. All our lives, our lives are made up of simple choices that God uses for profound consequences. And as he went out to find food, the Lord stepped in. Unbeknown to her, God would use Boaz as an instrument of grace to a measure she could not have imagined. She sought grace. And what grace she found. Oh, what grace she found. As we think of our heavenly Boaz for a moment, just stop. Just stop and think of the grace he's poured out upon us without measure. Marvelous grace. Wonderful grace. Amazing grace. The hymn puts it, marvelous grace of a loving God. Grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount art poured. There where the blood of a lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Verse 2 says, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Amazing grace, friends. Ruth sought grace. And here Boaz has come into this field. He's given his blessing to his workers and Obviously, he's got a quick eye for things because he spots Ruth in this field. You imagine the amount of workers in the field, and maybe loads of strangers there, we're not sure, but he spots Ruth. He has an eye, and he spots her. And he said unto his servant, in verse 5, Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who is this? What wonderful condescension. You think of this, okay? This mighty man, as he's described, this mighty man Boaz becomes interested in a poor, penniless, despised, weak, helpless stranger. Remember, he owns this land. She's just a poor laborer. Yet he comes and says, who is this girl? Marvelous grace. Boaz is interested in Ruth. What a picture of grace tonight, friend. What a picture. We're nothing. We're nothing but poor sinners. We have nothing. We're poor beggars with nothing to offer the Lord. And yet in grace and mercy, he comes to us. He comes and he seeks us out. He came and he sought her out. Is that not what the scriptures tells us? Christ has come to seek and to save those that were lost. And Boaz is like our Lord here. He noticed one who is in need. Who is this? He seeks her out. It's interesting how this story begins. He sees this girl. He's interested. He's interested enough to ask to who she belongs. Whose damsel is this? In other words, is she married? Who does she belong to? And he doesn't know who she is yet. Yes, he has been told about this girl coming from Moab with Naomi. We find that later on in the story. He's heard reports about a girl coming, but he doesn't know this is the one. He doesn't know until he asks the question. He finds out later that this is the one who's come back from Moab. But at this point, he doesn't know. What gets his attention about her here? Well, chapter 2 begins with Ruth acting in faith here. She goes out to glean. She goes out actively, out of necessity, looking for food. Remember, they're poor. They have nothing. They come back from Moab penniless. They had nothing. And they're hungry. And Ruth goes out acting on the provision made in the Word of God. We discussed that, how on the basis of God's Word, the owners of the field were to leave the corners there for the labourers to go, or the poor to go and glean, the widows, and so forth. And this is risky business. We discussed that in a previous message. For a foreigner to go into the land, it is risky. For a young girl to go in on her own, it is risky. This is hard work also. It wasn't easy. This is hard work, gleaning in the hot sun and working hard and pulling up grains. And this was included effort, and it was difficult work. But she goes out trusting that someone would show her favour. She went out relying upon the Word of God. The word used here in the Hebrew is the word che'ez, which means a steadfast love of God. It's used about 250 times. The loving kindness of God and God's covenant loyalty to his people here is seen. And she goes out and she's hoping that she'll find someone who's prepared to show her the kind of love of God towards her that she's heard of. That she's heard of from Naomi. That she's heard of from these people about Jehovah. And it's an indicator of her own faith in Jehovah. She's relying upon this promise that was made to Abraham. And she's going out to glean, relying upon this promise that he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. God's promise to Abraham. And she's going to that promise. And she's going out on the basis of that promise. And she goes to this field. And she finds in this field, in the providence of God, that this field belongs to Boaz, a man who would show her grace. Dear sinner, let me say to you tonight that on the basis of God's holy word, the foundation of all truth, the word coming forth from God tonight, from the God who cannot lie, is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, not can be saved, not may be saved, but should be saved. This is God's word to you tonight. And just as Ruth relied upon the promises of God's word and went out to seek grace and glean according to the word of God, based upon the promises of God, sinner tonight, you can come and you can find grace tonight. God says so in his word. You do it, Ruth did. You take God at his word. Don't take this preacher at his word. Don't take anyone else at the word. Take God at his word. For he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. She went out trusting she would find grace. And she did. And sinner friend, there is amazing grace for you tonight if you would just but seek it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In these verses 6-7, Boaz catches a glimpse of Ruth here. Now remember her past. She was a stranger. And she was an outcast. We read in verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. The servant tells Boaz that Ruth was a woman of Moab. Moab was that country that was a stranger to the people of God. They were pagans. And she had returned with Naomi, a woman that went out full and came home empty. And I'm sure Boaz heard of her misfortune and her despair as she came back to Bethlehem again. He would have known this family in the past. He would have known of their plans to go away and lead a prosperous life in Moab and how they had great plans. And I'm sure that Boaz had sympathy for Naomi as she came back empty. He probably knew her husband Elimelech. He knew the family, and I'm sure he was sympathetic to her plight. But there was nothing about Ruth to be desired. She was a Gentile, and he was a devout Jew. Total opposites. Total opposites. She was a widow, and the daughter-in-law of a widow. She possessed nothing of value, and had little ability to contribute much to society. Most would have just let her glean and forgotten about her. When he asked who she was, and they told her who he was, most would have said, oh, right, let her work away there. I've no interest in her. But not Boaz. Not Boaz. Here he had an interest in her. Even though she had nothing, even though she was nothing. And what a picture, friend, of where we were when the Lord found us. A stranger, a foreigner to the house of faith, sinful, defiled, nothing to offer the Lord but our sin and our desperation. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We were beggars without bread. Empty-handed. We had absolutely nothing. And yet that is where you need to be tonight if you're ever going to be saved. You come as a poor beggar to Christ. You see, without coming with that realization of your great need, you will never be saved. See, if you come tonight and think, well, I have something to offer God. I have my good works. I have my self-righteousness. I have my church attendance. I'll offer him that. Friend, you need to come empty-handed. You need to come empty-handed. And what you need to do is you come before your heavenly Boaz. And by his grace, he will rescue you from the depths of sin and place you on the solid rock of salvation. Notice verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and have continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. She knew she faced a desperate situation. She'd come to Bethlehem broken and alone. And there appeared to be little hope about the compassion of these strangers. However, Ruth was determined. She was determined to seek out means of survival. Sustaining their lives was a priority for Ruth. I'm well aware of the sovereignty of God in salvation. None can come to him unless they're drawn by the Spirit. However, I rejoice for the moment I realise my need of the Lord, as I'm sure those who are saved here did also. We thank the Lord that he allowed us to see the sense and urgency of our condition. And I pray tonight, friend, that you would see the urgency of your need. Ruth did. Ruth seen the urgency. Do you see yours?
Verse 7, it says, so she came and have continued even from the morning until now. She didn't just spend a few feeble moments in this field. She arrived early. She stayed all day. She even spent a little time in the house. She knew she was in a good place. She was in no hurry to leave. And as believers, there's a lesson here for us, friends, this evening. We need to have the persistence of Ruth possessed here. We need to have commitment to tarry in the field as long as it takes, to labour in the field that God has placed us in. In this corner of God's vineyard, let us be like Ruth and labour from morning to evening. Not to give up, not to take the easy way, but let us be determined in our heart that we will not be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of God. That we will work and work and work and tarry and tarry and tarry until the Lord blesses us. This world needs to learn the lesson that Ruth already knew. She was aware that the field of Boaz offered just what she needed. She found grace. She found grace. And friend, tonight, if you're still in your sin, you'll not find grace anywhere else unless you come to the field of our heavenly Boaz. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth was completely unaware of the providence of God in all of this. In her mind, this was just a field where she found what she needed up to this point. She may not have known, but God was working in her life, and in his mercy, he provided for her. He brought Boaz along just at the right time to give her what she needed. You think of our own lives. You think of the moment you're saved. You think of the person who invited you to a gospel meeting. You think of a friend who witnessed to you. You think of a Sunday school teacher or children's worker who shared the gospel. You think of a gospel mission that was set up somewhere. You think of a preacher who was organized to come and preach at that meeting. Whatever means you're saved, you think of all the things that were put together for you to hear the gospel, for you to find grace, for you to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't happen by chance. The Lord worked it all out. Just as he worked it all out for Ruth. And friends, tonight you're here in God's house. And it's not by luck. It's not by chance. It's not by coincidence. You're here to hear the word of God because God has planned it so. He's planned it that I'm standing here tonight. He's planned it that you're sitting there tonight. He's planned it that we're reading from Ruth tonight. We're preaching from Ruth. He's planned it all for a reason. For a reason. That you would hear his word. Word whereby you might be saved. That you would find grace. Amazing grace. And all of this, the most wonderful truth, is that she was noticed by Boaz. That's the most wonderful thing in all this. There she is, a stranger, a strange land, in a field she knows nobody else. Knows nobody. Miles and miles from home. And here Boaz sees her. She's not met him as of yet. In fact, she didn't even know who he was. But he had his eye on her. Isn't that wonderful? He saw her. Isn't just like that, like the Lord we serve? Long before we ever knew him, he knew us. We loved with an everlasting love. He had his eye on us from eternity past, watching over us, working in our lives, bringing all things together, all the parts of our lives together like a massive jigsaw, putting this piece here and this piece here, weaving it all together, working it all together to bring us to the point where we met Christ. He had his eye on Ruth. Friend, tonight, I trust that you will gaze upon the heavenly Boaz, the master of the field. What a wonderful character. A godly man. A man of grace. What a picture of Christ. One who had compassion. One who has love. One who has made provision for your soul. He's made provision for your soul. I'm glad he took time to notice me. As many here are. As he took notice of them. Oh dear sinner. The good news tonight is he's still seeking.
He's still seeking the lost. That is the good news of the gospel. He continues to seek lost, poor, needy souls. And he's seeking tonight. Will it be you? Will it be you? Won't you come as you are and simply trust in the Savior? He says tonight, come unto me. All you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you have rest tonight? Do you have peace in your soul? Or won't you come to the heavenly Boaz? Come to the Master of the field, the one who offers grace, the one who offers provision for your needy soul. You'll find it tonight in Christ. You'll not find it anywhere else. You can search in all the fields of this world, this whole world over, and you will never find it anywhere else except in the field of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray you'll come tonight and trust in him as your Lord and Saviour. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us just close our meeting even now and let us seek the Lord and come before him in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for what a wonderful picture we have seen even in this message this evening. Oh, we thank you for Christ, the one who's come to seek us out, to rescue us, to provide for our greatest need, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God. We thank you that he went to the cross. He died and shed his precious blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We thank you that he bore the wrath of Almighty God on our behalf. And Father, we just pray even now that if there be any here before us tonight who know nothing of the grace that we have been speaking of, that amazing grace, that marvellous grace, that wonderful grace that sought out Ruth, that sought out so many in this service, that they would come tonight and they would fall before the Lord Jesus and they would cry out for mercy. Father, we thank you for thy word. Bless it to each of our hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, even as we would take our leave of this meeting, Lord, that we'd be found close to thee the remainder of this week. Lord, that we would have that godly character that we see even in Boaz. Lord, our extreme example as a Saviour, Lord, we see it in him. Help us to live, Lord, as close to him as we can. Lord, may our speech never trip us up, but may it always glorify thee. So, Father, be with us all. Bless this word to our souls. Encourage thy people. Keep thy hand upon us throughout this week. We ask this all in our Saviour's name. Amen.